Have you ever seen an animal, perhaps something like a small dog, shake violently during a storm? As the thunder was rumbling, as the lightning was cracking, perhaps our dog, or perhaps we were somewhere else, we saw a small animal like a dog begin to shake violently, shake like a leaf. That's a good image for what happened with the Ten Commandments. After God's people received the Ten Commandments, the text tells us back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, as well as verse 18, the people trembled. Now, there was some trembling, there was some shaking, there was great fear in the minds of the people before the Ten Commandments were given. But after God goes through the list and gives them these special Ten Commandments, we also find fear. Turning back to that 18th verse in Exodus chapter 20, and all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the voice of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And the text says, when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. The trembling in that verse is significant. But the location of the people is also important. If you were looking at that, if you listened as the text was read, the text says that the people stood afar off. They were at some distance. You may recall that before the Ten Commandments were given, this goes back to the book of Exodus chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. The people before the Ten Commandments were given were told that they needed to stay some distance away. Don't come on the mountain. And there were some boundaries that were set up to ensure that the people didn't come on the mountain. But after the Ten Commandments were given, the people certainly had no interest in getting on the mountain at that time as well. The Hebrews, in fact, if you were to look at that next verse in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, because of all the things that took place, the Hebrews said, Moses, we want you to speak to us. Moses, if you talk to us, we'll listen. But we don't want to have any part. We are afraid of the God who has given these rules, these 10 laws, and we're afraid to communicate with him. They were of the mindset that if God talks to us, we're going to die. It was that frightening. It was that fearful. When we start looking at the fear of the Hebrews in Exodus chapter 20, it was real. It was also a fear which was powerful. A lot of time has passed since Exodus chapter 20, thousands of years. Even though many years have passed, we find that people are still often fearful. Fear often grips people. When it comes to the Bible, it does not take a lot of searching to find fear and man in the same sentence. We find people sometimes bragging about how courageous they are and how they're unafraid. But oftentimes that's bravado. It's not really true. When we start thinking about the Bible, consider, if you will, some quick examples of people who feared. We have the story about Adam back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, this was after the sin, I heard thy voice in the garden. And he said, I was afraid. Moving forward a little bit, we have some information about Moses and the burning bush. If you were to read that account from Exodus chapter 3, you'd find in Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that Moses was afraid. Continue to read a little bit more, you find over in the book of Job, probably one of the earliest Bible characters, Job chapter 23 and verse 15. Job said, when it comes to the presence of God, he said, it terrifies me. Not only did Job use the word terrify or terrifying in Job 23 and verse 15, he also used the word afraid. He said, God, as far as his presence, it terrifies me. He makes me afraid. You may remember the little incident with Sarah. Back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 15, the heavenly visitors show up and she's promised a son. She and Abraham are promised a child. And the Bible says that she laughed. The visitors overheard the laughing. She was challenged on that point. And the Bible says she was afraid. You may remember Lot. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 30. He and his daughters decide that they're going to stay in the city of Zoar for at least a little while. Genesis 19 and verse 30 says they became afraid. It was Jacob. You think about that ladder, that special vision that he had, and you might think, well, that would have been a great experience for him. It was a great experience, but Genesis chapter 28 and verse 17 also says there was fear associated with that experience. Elijah, you might think a great prophet of God would never have fear. That's not true. In 1 Kings chapter 19, as he was fleeing from that wicked woman Jezebel, the text shows that he was afraid of her. The fear in the hearts of some of the greatest Bible characters, people that we may look up to, people that we may respect, people had fear, and that fear was recorded for a reason. God knows that as people go through life, fear, even in the lives of his best people, fear can sometimes be a problem. Most, I think, are aware of the fact that we are currently in hurricane season. Thankfully, that doesn't affect us too much as far as where we are in this country. Certainly none, except perhaps a little bit of extra rain. But we are still in that season for the next couple months. When you start looking at the people who are, though, maybe not in the eye of the hurricane, but when you start looking at people who live in an area where a hurricane can possibly have a significant impact on their lives, fear is often associated with those folks. You have fear in the hearts of those who are trying to flee the hurricane. You may also have fear in the hearts of those who decide that they're going to stay and try to ride out the hurricane. people who have ridden out a hurricane, if you look at some of the descriptions, they talk about the fact that they decided to stay behind and their whole house shook for as long as the hurricane was going. He said, one fellow said the whole house just shook during that entire time. He also made the point that as the house was shaking, we heard some eerie, scary, frightening, terrifying sounds during the hurricane. Now, I'm not aware of any Bible translation which specifically uses the word hurricane. If, however, you were to try to find a passage which uses the word hurricane, I think the closest that you're probably going to find is going to be from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Psalms. It's the 83rd Psalm, Psalm 83 in verse 15. Now, I'm not sure that the writer necessarily described a hurricane, but the description there certainly seems to be about as consistent that you can find with a hurricane when you look at what they are. The writer there spoke of God pursuing his enemies. He talked about God pursuing his enemies with a great tempest. And then in Psalm 83 and verse 15, he talks about God going after his enemies with a great storm. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of storm that this author had in mind, but whatever kind of storm that was, hurricane or not, excuse me, you do have that, excuse me, associated with great fear. That's also evident from the verse. You have, as we think about weather texts and fear, another one in the book of Psalms. This one is going to come from Psalm 46. In Psalm 46 and verse 2, the writer spoke of the earth changing. Now, that's an odd statement. Changes in the earth. And then you also have in that 46th Psalm, the second verse, the mountains. He talks about the mountains being shaken into the sea. Now, not everybody agrees on what it means to have the mountains shaken into the sea and the earth changing. But one explanation that's been set forth, and I think this is at least worthy of consideration, is that that 46th Psalm may be describing an earthquake. And that, again, seems consistent with the text. In verse 3 of that psalm, it's been proposed that the writer is talking about a tidal wave. And again, maybe that's an accurate description of what he's talking about, maybe not. If it's not a tidal wave, it still is something that is a very serious problem. And then as you look at that text, just like Psalm 83, you find that those weather events were able to strike fear in human hearts. We think about things associated with water. They can bring fear, great fear in the lives of people. But it's not just water. When we think about land-based events, they can also strike fear into the hearts of men. You may remember that Israel spent a number of years in the wilderness. The Bible specifically describes that wilderness in some places, and Moses, in giving one of those descriptions, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, he says that wilderness was great. Well, if there were not additional points, you wouldn't know if that great was good in a positive sense or a negative sense. But he says it was a great wilderness, and then he says it was a terrible wilderness. As the people were out there in the wilderness, it was a frightening, it was a terrifying place. A supplementary reference would be Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15. There Moses talked about fiery serpents. Imagine being in a place day in and day out where you have poisonous snakes. That's what it was like for the people of Israel. And it was a terrifying, it was a fearful place. It was a place where the Hebrews were hopefully going to learn the lesson, you need to depend on God. You've got fiery snakes out here. In that same reference, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15, it refers to scorpions. And imagine not just going on vacation or not just living in a place for a couple of months and you've got scorpions, but year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, you have to deal with poisonous snakes and scorpions. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15, it says the ground was thirsty. In addition to all those perils when it comes to creepy things that you may not like, you also find that it was an area which was an arid place, and God needed to provide the water that his people needed. So the wilderness for the Hebrews, it was a terrifying place. If fear doesn't come from our planet, somewhere from the land, somewhere from the water, it may come from other people. In just a moment, I'm going to read from the book of Chronicles. This is going to be 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 18. When we think about fear, sometimes it comes from other people. Hopefully not friends, but certainly when we think about enemies and opponents, it can come from these sources. When we think about North Korea, there have been some people over the last several weeks, months, and surely years, who when they think about that regime, North Korea, has struck fear into the hearts of people. Depending on how old you are, and we do have, I think, some here who qualify, as you think about your time in school, you may remember some of the drills because of the Soviet Union. Because of your age, you may remember that there was the call that you need to go hide under your desk because we might be attacked by the Soviet Union. And you get under your desk, and they thought that that was going to offer some measure of protection. I can remember a woman met her several years ago as we were doing some foreign campaign work. She must now be in her mid to late 70s. And she related to me one day how she can remember that when the threat from the Soviet Union was considered to be a very significant thing that she feared, she went to her bed every night scared that the Russians were going to attack us. Fear from enemies is an age-old problem. The 18th verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 says, "And they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language." They used language that the Jews understood. Well, what did they say? The people on the wall, they heard it. And the language that they used, the information that they communicated, was designed to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. People, enemies, have been using language and tactics to generate fear among people, other people, for a long, long time. If fear doesn't come from our world, if fear doesn't come from other people, it may be fear associated with God. Back there in the Old Testament prophets, we have in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22, God's prophet saying, "Don't you fear me, saith Jehovah? Don't you tremble at my voice?" God recognized the fact that his presence can terrify, and if people are not headed in the right direction, it should terrify people. We've already seen that, have we not? When it comes to the Ten Commandments, the fear that God's people had before the commandments were given, the fear that his people had, Exodus chapter 20, after the commandments were given. Some in our day and time say they want to meet God. You may have met someone who says, "I'd like to meet that God you serve, and I'd like to give him a piece of my mind. If only I could debate God." Sometimes that may be the mindset of a Christian. When you start looking at the divine encounters that people had in Scripture, it did not go quite like that. When people witnessed the presence of God, when they were able to interact with the presence of God, it was a fearful, it was a terrifying experience. When interacting with God, fear exists. Not only does it exist, but it becomes a lot more intense. You remember Acts chapter 5? Most will recall from there the information about Ananias and Sapphira, that Christian couple who lied and they both died. But after those two Christians died, you read about fear. Not only do you read about fear in Acts chapter 5, two times in Acts chapter 5, the fear is described as great. There was great fear among the people. Acts chapter 5, verse 5, and Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. When we think about death, when somebody says you're going to die or there is the risk of death, oftentimes it gets the attention of people. When we start talking about physical death, sometimes people fear physical death. Imagine not just physical death, but imagine being able to meet up with the one who has the power to inflict physical death, Isaiah. As he thinks about God, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, he talks about one of God's judgments in ancient times. He talks about the fear, the terror, the trembling that was going to come with that judgment. To make the point plain, he goes to the image of a woman who's in labor, about to give birth. And he calls to mind the anxiety and the pain of that. And he said, if you want to know what it's like to face one of God's judgments, he said, you think about a woman in labor. And that was his illustration. Jeremiah, because this illustration was so fitting, Jeremiah also used this image of a woman in labor to describe that fear, that terror of God in Jeremiah 30 and verse 6. And then in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, as he's talking about this fearful judgment from God, he described it in terms of it's something that people had not faced as far as that time in human history. It was going to be that great day of trouble. The fear that is generated in the hearts, in the minds of people when it comes to having contact with God, it goes beyond a hurricane. It goes beyond an earthquake. And it also goes beyond death. There's some people in life, and maybe you put yourself in this category, but there's some people in life who'd like to see a miracle from God. I suggest, though, that if you read the scriptures, you might change that mindset. Do we remember how some of Jesus' miracles brought fear to the people who witnessed them? Let's do a little reviewing. There was that lady who had that issue of blood. 12 years she had that problem. And this lady, as you read about her in Mark chapter 5, she wanted to be healed. She was the woman who thought, if I can only get close to Jesus, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed from this very unpleasant problem. So she's able to make her way to the Lord. She's able to touch his garment. And after she touches Jesus' garment, the Bible says that she was healed. Mark chapter 5 and verse 29 says that she was able to feel within her body the plague that she had. That was healed. She knew that the problem was gone. But if you read a few verses more, Mark chapter 5 and verse 33, you know what you find? That woman who received that miracle was afraid. Mark said that she was fearing and she was trembling. Now, you would think that this lady, she's received this blessing. She's been healed of a problem that has lasted for a dozen years. Why would she possibly be afraid? Jesus knew, and Jesus said, someone's been healed. And as she thought about who that might be, she knew exactly who it was. Not all of Jesus' miracles, in fact, we might be able to say that most of Jesus' miracles were not fear-free. Five chapters later, Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, you have a description of some people who were with Jesus, some of them apparently directly in his presence, and some other people who were a little more distant from him. The text says that those people were amazed. Well, we can understand that. But as you look at what Mark says, he also makes the point that there were some people who were afraid. As they were around Jesus, they saw the power, they saw what he was like, they knew that he was unlike anybody else, they were fearful of him. Another example, this one comes from Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 25, Jesus healed a man. This is the story. You may remember they removed the tiles from the roof, the fellow is let down, the sins of the man are forgiven. All that information is good information. And as the people saw that, they said, we have seen some strange things today. Luke didn't end his account there. The very next verse, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 26, as Luke recounts that information, he says the people were filled with fear. Now think about that. Here's this miracle. Here's Jesus doing something that has never been done before in human history, and the people were filled with fear. Now you might say, well, those people were not apostles. If they had been apostles, it would have been different, really. You remember from the Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 6, after the Lord was transfigured, the disciples who were with Jesus, what was their reaction? They were scared. They were afraid. Men fear all kinds of things. Unless your head was in the sand concerning the news, if you follow it, within the last week, there was a memorial for 9/11. Maybe you passed by on one occasion, like I did, a fire department, and you were able to see around the noon hour some people who were out there having a memorial for 9/11. Now, enough time has passed since 9/11 that we now have a generation of young adults who have no recollection of that day. They weren't born when 9/11 happened. But there are some, there are several, who were alive when 9/11 happened. And if you were to ask them, they can tell you, I was at this spot and I was doing this when the news about 9/11 broke, at least for me, and I still recall that day. If you were able to witness some of the events on 9/11, I suggest that you were able to witness fear on that day. I can still remember some of the images from TV. I can remember falling buildings, and I can remember seeing people. The faces are long gone, but I can remember seeing people flee for the lives. People who were scared. They didn't know if the building was going to fall down on them. They had no idea if there were going to be noxious fumes that were emitted from the structures that were collapsing. But I can remember, as I think back in my mind to those images, people believed and they behaved like they were absolutely terrified, scared stiff. Do we need to go back about 20 years to find fear in the lives of men? No. Again, if you follow some of the news, you remember the gas explosions that were taking place in Boston a few days ago. I didn't get an update on that story before tonight. But houses blowing up, that puts the fear of God into some people. When it comes to fear, it doesn't take much to scare people. And when it comes to fear, people can be very strange. It's odd to me that one minute a person may be frightened out of their wits, and then just a little bit later, they seem just fine. Everything has calmed down. What generated, what caused the fear has ceased to be, and people now seem to be in a completely satisfactory state. The fears of this life, they almost seem to be fears which come with a built-in message, and that message is fear is temporary. You might be scared stiff right now, but you wait a little while, and it's going to be okay. If you wait long enough, if you flee hard enough, if you endure long enough, the fear is going to pass. Oftentimes, one of those three points is true. The hurricane, if that's our fear, it's going to pass. Or there may be another one, but who knows how long it's going to be before that happens. The earthquake, yes, that's terrifying, but we know that earthquakes stop, so it's not going to be something that lasts forever. This war, which has terrified so many people, or the threat of war, some other dictator perhaps will come into power, or something's going to change in the political front, and this war, the threat of war, will not last forever. When it comes to fear, we find that people often take precautions. If you have looked at some of the people who were stocking up with supplies when it came to Hurricane Florence, they thought that they could ride it out. One fellow, I saw several packs of water. He had his dozens of pudding cups, and he had his nut bars and some other things, and he thought, we got our beer and our wine, and we're going to have a big hurricane party. We're going to be able to ride it out. So when a big storm is in the future, people take appropriate precautions. They stock up. With war is imminent, people may think we're going to flee the war area and we're going to be okay. If it's a deadly disease, if fear is has come about because of that, people will sometimes seek appropriate safeguards and think that they're going to be okay. But if God is so much more terrifying than all the fears that we've outlined tonight, would it not make sense to then also take some safeguards, some precautions when it comes to God? If we don't want to be terrified by a hurricane or earthquake or a war, and we can do something to prevent it, why not take such precautions when it comes to the greater fear, and that's God? The scriptures go to great lengths to show us how we can avoid having God terrify us. And it's really a paradox. A paradox is you hear some information and you think it sounds contradictory, but it's not. The way to avoid fearing God is to fear God. And scripture makes that plain in a lot of passages. I'm going to kind of rattle these off, but associate everything that's in the verse as I do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, God said, I want you to fear me. If you fear me, you're going to do well. But that fearing in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13 is not the quaking, the shaking that you would find in a dog that's trying to endure a storm. But that fear in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 is associated with service. God says, if you want to serve me and you want to honor me, he said, that's going to allow you to do well. When we think about the idea of fear and God, Old Testament or New, and it conveys the ideas of respecting him, honoring him, and serving him. Another Old Testament passage, this one a little bit later, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. This one uses the word fear, but as you look at Deuteronomy 10:20, you also find that it uses the word cleave. Now, we would not normally associate those two words as going together. Normally, if there is something that fears, that causes fear in people, if something terrifies people, we would think that they would want to get far away from it. But God said, you fear me, and that proper fear is also going to have you cleaving to me. Well, why is that? Well, the reason is that this is a paradox. It's like an oxymoron. Another example, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. The Bible says, you fear Jehovah. But in conjunction with that fear, this same verse says you serve him with all your heart. You respect God. You honor him. You love him. The rest of this verse talks about the great things God did for his people. God said, I'm willing to stand by you. I'm willing to protect you. I'm willing to help you in ways that you can't begin to imagine. But you have got to have the right view of me. You have got to treat me in the right way. Otherwise, you will have something to fear. God's ready to willing. He's ready. He's willing to use that power to protect people instead of punish them. Once again, the Old Testament Psalm 111, verse 10. The text there says that fear is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I'm not quite sure that the writer would have expressed it this way, but I'm going to put it in these terms. Fear of God is the beginning of common sense. There are a lot of people who have what, by the standards of the world, would be a lot of common sense. But when a person has no fear of God in this sense, that common sense is severely lacking. That fear of God, Psalm 33 and verse 8, talks about the fact that that means standing in awe of him. That fear of God means looking at God, seeing who he is, what he can do, and saying, we respect you. If God has the power to control the hurricanes and the earthquakes and even death, that makes sense. The right fear of God also means trusting him. Psalm 40 and verse 3. Fearing God means that we're going to turn away from evil. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Imagine, if you will, a person who goes through life. And as they live their 30 years or their 40 years or their 50 years or their 70 years, their 80 years or maybe more, as they go through the life, all the possible fears in life, or at least many of them, are thrown at the person. There's fear of death. There's fear of maybe a disease. There's perhaps fear of losing a job. There's fear of this, that, and the other thing. And they go through life, and they face all the fears on their own. And then after they go through that fear-filled life, they face the wrath of God at the end of time. If there were another option, if we didn't have to live life in that way, wouldn't that make sense to pursue that kind of option? End all fear now and also eliminate it when it comes to eternity? Well, that's possible. And we know that's possible because of what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Four simple words. I will not fear. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. God is my assistant. I just finished drafting this lesson, then I saw a Bolton article, which was a little too late to use or go back and research. But in the Bolton article, the writer suggested that the idea of don't be scared is found more than 365 times in Scripture. I thought, wow, I know that there's a lot of information about fear, but 365 plus times in Scripture, God says to his people, don't fear. That's amazing. But he knew that his people would fear. He knew that this is a huge problem. And God said, if you will have the proper respect for me, if you have the right faith in me, you will not need to fear all these other things that you might face in life. If we have the right type of life, then when it comes to fear, that can be severely eliminated or severely limited or completely eliminated. Christians can learn to go through life in that way. I will not fear. Hurricane, earthquake, doesn't matter what it is, even death. I will not fear. What a great way to live. I'll tell you, there are some people who would pay a lot of money, maybe giving all that they have, to be able to go through life and say, I do not fear. And yet God says that's one of the spiritual blessings that we have. He will be with us. He will help us if we'll truly live in the right way. Tonight, are we headed on that course? Are we following that path? Well, we can go through each day and say, at least in many respects, I will not fear. God is my helper. We hope so. Because you've taken God's steps seriously, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithful Christian living. You know that he's on your side. You know that he's going to help you. You've got the faith to do that. If you've not yet started the journey, tonight you can take those steps. If you have taken those steps and the fears of life have blown you off course, tonight go back and reread those verses. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. I will not fear, the verse or two that follows it as well. You can live in that way and have that kind of life. God wants you to have that kind of life. If we can help you begin that life or help restore you to that kind of life, we'd like to offer that invitation now as we stand and sing the selected song. Thank you.